Guys, I'm continuing our series that we've been doing, Neighborhoods and Nations, which is under here, but I'm going to maybe show something on this in a little bit so you can't see it, but it's there, trust me. And what I want to focus on today is, honestly, this series, Neighborhoods and Nations, it's really supposed to be about just like sharing who we are and what we feel our calling is as a church, as a local church, James River Church. But to be honest with you, and this is that for sure, what I'm going to share today. But really, what I'm going to share today, it's the call of the Church of Jesus Christ everywhere in the world. And of course, we're part of that church, so we're like, this is what we do, and we're focused on this. And that is the call to pioneer new works in new places. We are called by Jesus to pioneer new works in new places. And it's not our heart to just have a nice congregation and just keep growing the size of our congregation. We want to plant new congregations, new churches, new works in new places that are outside of Huron, that are in other states and other countries and other cities, and where there's not anything happening there. So why do we care about pioneering new works in new places? Matthew 28, Jesus said this. This is the command to the church, every disciple of Jesus. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." So how many nations? All. And that word nations, it's not just like political nations like Canada, United States, Mexico, India. It's ethne, it's people groups. The nations are like, there's like thousands, I think I'm gonna have to look up the number, 14-ish thousand or something like that, different unique people groups and in the earth. And that's who Jesus is talking about. He's like, every people group you need to make disciples of Jesus among every people group on the earth. And just by that, when he's talking here, he's talking to like all Jewish people in this conversation in Matthew 28. And he tells these Jewish people, he's like, you Jewish people, you're gonna go, and I want you to make disciples of every people group in the earth. So by very definition, in order to obey that command and fulfill the assignment, they're gonna be pioneering new works in new places among new people groups that speak different languages, that have a completely different culture, that look different than them, that like different food than them, that have totally different value system and way of life than they do. And Jesus is like, go to them and make disciples of all nations. And here's I was thinking of this today, you parents, if you tell, Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. So to get the job done that the God told us to do, we have to get to every single people group. You guys with me? Right? So if you told your son, I want you to go and mow the whole lawn, and you went out there, and about a couple hours later, you see him playing video games, you're like, hey, I thought I told you to go mow the lawn. He's like, I did it, Dad. I did it. And you look out in the front yard, and sure enough, you're like, oh, it's mowed. But then you go and you look out in the backyard and it's not been touched. You would be going back to him and you say, job's not done yet. Stop your game, go back to the lawnmower and finish the whole job that I gave you to do, because I told you to mow the whole lawn, not just part of the lawn. And in a similar way, Jesus looks at us and he's like, I want you to make disciples of all nations. So the reason that every church we pioneer new works in new places, because if the Father comes to us and we're like, yeah, Jesus, we got a church of 100-something people in Huron. He's like, yeah, awesome. You did the front yard. But like, that there's other parts of the yard that you have to go mow. You know, we have to make disciples of all the nations, and the job is not yet finished. Can you put up that webpage? This is Joshua Project website. I recommend you just like bookmarking this website, because they actually keep this, they track the progress of how we're doing in fulfilling this commission, okay, to make disciples of all nations. At present, okay, here we go. There's 17,453 unique people groups in the earth, okay? Of those 17,000, 7,398 of them are not yet reached, meaning they don't have enough believers that in their culture that can actually finish the job of discipling their own people group. So they're an unreached people group. And so if you got 8 billion people in the earth, there's approximately 3.4 billion of those are not yet reached. So there's 42.4% of the people groups on the earth. We've not made disciples of those nations yet. You guys tracking with me? I mean, I love this because it just gives it to you. This is, we've got in 2,000 years since Jesus ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, we've got to 58% of the people groups. And we still got 42% left to go before Jesus comes back. Because Jesus said, he says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations, every people group, and then the end will come. Honestly, my primary motivation for wanting to finish the job and get the whole lawn done, you know, it's like the kid. He's like, I don't really care about the lawn. I want to play video games, but I can't play video games until I finish my job, right? And in the sense, I do care about the harvest. That's my secondary motivation. I care about the people. I want them to know Jesus and go to be in the kingdom of God forever, okay? But that's not my primary motivation. My primary motivation is I want Jesus to come back and rule the nations from Jerusalem and bring an end to this present evil age and usher us into the eternal glorious age to come. That's what I really want. But I'm like, it's not happening until we finish the job that he gave us to do. And in 2,000 years, we've only got to 60-ish percent. There's still a lot to go out there. And so I'm like, guys, we need to be intentional about pioneering new works in new places. We cannot be content just to say, we have a nice church. I mean, to me, that's like, praise the Lord that we love our church. But it's kind of selfish to just say, well, I'm good. As long as I'm good, whatever happens to them, happens to them. Send someone else, Lord. I'm happy. But that's not us, amen? And we reject that mindset. So that's why we pioneer new works in new places. You can go ahead and turn it off now. Thank you, Gilbert. Good job. And watch this, guys. You're going to be impressed. Cool. See, I just had to speak it in faith. You call those things that are not as though they were. I love, why do we care about pioneering new works in new places? I love this in Matthew chapter 9. It's best when you read it in context, because Matthew chapter 8 and 9, it's just miracle story after miracle story of Jesus traveling around to all these different places and like preaching the word, and the gospel goes forth in power, and people are like coming alive to God, and they're getting healed and all this delivered, and miracle after miracle is taking place. And then it says, and it sums that up in verse 35, he went around to all the cities and villages. Everybody say all. There it is. Teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. Here it is. But when he saw the multitudes. But it's just say he sees the multitudes. This is one of the parts of the heart of Jesus that I love. Is how many of you know he sees you? He sees you. He cares about you. His eyes are fixed on you. But he has this amazing ability that while he can give you his full attention and care, he also sees the multitudes. He sees the people who are groaning and they're lost. And he says they're like, they're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And I'm telling you, that is the truth about the way the world is. Talked to a young man last week. He grew up in a country in Africa, and he grew up in civil war. He says, I saw things no child should ever see. He grew up in Islam. There's like believers around there. It's a massively unreached country. There's basically no churches. I mean, maybe there is now. I've heard that there's some movements that are underground that have been starting, but I don't know the exact data on that. But it's an unreached people. So he's got no one to tell him about Jesus. And he says, I just saw these things and I had all these questions that I couldn't find answers for where he was in Islam. And he's just trying to figure it out. And he was just sharing with me, he spent the last nearly 20 years, 18 years of his life, he has spent trying to find the answers to his questions. And you know what? He told me his questions, and the answer to all of them are in the Bible. What's my purpose? Why am I alive? Why is there so much evil in the world? These are his questions. I'm like, I could give you that in Genesis 1 through 3. Genesis 1 through 3, answer all those questions. You read the rest of it, and I could tell you what God's plan is to fix it. But he grows up. There's no one to tell him Genesis 1 through 3. Nobody there. It's like here, if somebody, maybe they've never been in church, they weren't raised in church, their family didn't go to church, but you know, but there's believers in churches all over the place. And if all of a sudden they just had this moment, like, I got to get my life right. I had these questions, like, they could pick the church they want to go and go visit a pastor or visit somebody they work with that's a believer and ask them questions. But it's not that way in these places. There's nobody, like nobody. And I love that Jesus here, he says, man, I love the way you're being blessed. You're being healed. You're like, God is transforming your life. You have eternal life. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have the scriptures. You know the truth. You have blessed hope. He's like, but he sees the multitudes who don't have that yet, who are groping in the darkness, trying to feel their way toward life. He says that he sees the multitudes. That's his apostolic heart. And then what's his response when he sees the multitudes? He says, guys, he turns to his disciples, the reached ones, the ones that are already reached. He turns and he looks at them and he says, I see the multitudes. And then he says, the harvest is plentiful. Here's the problem. The workers aren't. That's fact. I've been there. Many of you now have been to outside the country. You've tasted it a little bit. I just remember being in Eurasia and just sharing the gospel there. And it was the easiest thing to talk to people about Jesus. They wanted to know about him. They were curious about him in an Islamic country. 90-something percent Islamic country, but you start talking about Jesus, and they want to talk. They like talking about God. They actually like it. It's not like here in our culture. It's like you can talk about anything except religion and politics. You might even be able to talk about crazy religions, but don't talk about Jesus. That's really what it is. Don't talk to me about moral values. Don't talk to me about the Bible, but you can talk to me about crazy stuff. It's not that way. You go over there, and I realize I'm talking to them. I'm like, if I were here, I could every single day come to this same area because there's like thousands of people walking around. And I could, from morning till night, never run out of people to talk with about Jesus who would want to stay in the conversation with me. But yet in that city where I was at, there's just a small handful of believers. Yet the harvest is plentiful there, but the workers are few. And that's what Jesus, he's like, guys, he's training his disciples. You're the reached ones. He's like, guys, this is awesome. I'm glad you're enjoying this. Enjoy it. Keep enjoying your family. Keep enjoying what God is doing in your midst. But hey, don't forget the multitudes. Who's going to go to them? Who's going to take the family to them so that they can be adopted into it through Christ? And then he says, I'm going to do something about this. And he looks at the reached ones and he gives them two commands. First, he says, pray. What do you pray? He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest, which is Jesus. He's like, pray to me. How many of you know this is a prayer that is going to be answered? I mean, when the guy who has the power that answers the prayers tells you, ask me for this. There's a lot of theology about prayer you can get out of that statement right there. He already wants to do it, but he's waiting for us to ask. Isn't that interesting? I mean, if he already wants to do it, Jesus, you have all power. Just do it. Because I work in partnership with people. And so ask me for this and ask me to send forth laborers to these multitudes that are not yet reached. And then second thing he does, he commissions them and he says, go, I'm sending you. Go into these multitudes and do what you saw me doing. Preach the same message, the gospel of the kingdom. Then heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. Freely you've received. Now go, freely give it away. This is why we care about pioneering new works in new places. So that's the why. Let's talk about how we do it. How do we pioneer new works in new places? Because I'm going to tell you this, it is hard. There is demonic resistance. There's two types of resistance to this command, pioneering new works in new places. The first is demonic. The devil doesn't want laborers going out. He doesn't. Okay? And so there's a demonic resistance to try and lull us to sleep, to be content, and to forget about the multitudes that have nothing, okay? And so we got to war against that. That is truth. But the second type of resistance is it's our flesh. It's our flesh. It's hard work. Like traveling is exhausting. It takes tons of money. It's really difficult to deal with airlines and their schedules, increasingly so. But that's nothing compared to how it was before, where they're traveling by foot and by boat. And man, So how do we pioneer new works in new places? I want to just read this scripture and then I'm going to make a few points. Romans 15, 17 through 21. This is one of my personal life scriptures that defines who I am and the way my heart beats. It's the Apostle Paul writing, and he says, he's talking about his apostolic ministry of taking the gospel to new places. He says, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. Says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. Listen to this, verse 19. How did he do it? By the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. That's Asia Minor, just so you know. If I had a map here, I've done that before, I'd show you. But basically, from Jerusalem all the way around the Mediterranean Sea over up to Illyricum, it's basically Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, plus Syria, plus Israel, etc. It's like, how did he do that? Because how do you reach that huge of a segment of the population? That many different people groups. How do you do it? Like one man did it in his lifetime. He saw it happen. Through the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit, he said. But then he says this, verse 20, I love this. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. I love that so much. So I want to just share with you three commitments of movement pioneers. And these three commitments, it's going to help you understand who we are and why we do what we do, okay? Because we're called to pioneer new works in new places. All the churches are, but we take it very seriously. But here's three commitments. Number one, a commitment to rely on the Holy Spirit's power. We don't think this is going to happen because of what great leaders we are. We don't think it's going to happen because we're so eloquent. We're not. We don't think it's going to happen because we're so persuasive, because we're so handsome. It's true, but that's not why. I'm joking. It's not going to happen because of our awesome band. Because we have the greatest band ever. And that's why the unreached people groups are going to pay attention to us. They got great bands too. And they probably don't even like our style of music. A lot of them. It's not going to be because we have the best show that we put together. So many things that we tend to rely on that don't mean anything apart from the Spirit's power. If we're going to reach the unreached multitudes, if we're going to do a work like Paul did right here, like in our lifetime, what if we could, it's taken us 2,000 years to get to 58% of the people groups. How are we going to get the remaining 42% in the next 15? Are you thinking about that statement? It took us 2,000 years to get just over half, 58%. 2,000 years. How in the world are we going to get the last 42%? How can we do that in the next 15 years? It's going to happen because of the Spirit's power, number one. In real life, relying on the Spirit's power, it looks like prayer, obedience, and the refusal to waste our time and resources on clever gimmicks of human power. We take risk. It's going to take risk to obey God in our human weakness and expect God to come through with miraculous results. It will even take the laying down of the shedding of our own blood as martyrs. Many of these people groups that have yet to be reached, much of the time, the church throughout history is advanced through the blood of the martyrs. They were willing to obey Jesus and love not their own lives to the death, because they loved the Lord, so they obeyed unto death. And they went anyway, even though it was dangerous, even though they knew it could cost them their life, even though they were taking the gospel and there was hostility. Guys, when you take the gospel to new cultures, when we go into the Buddhist world and demonic Buddhist principalities and powers have had domination over the people there for centuries. But it belongs to the Lord. He created it. They've usurped that. And for centuries, they've dominated the people. And we come in, we start talking about Jesus. They've never heard who Jesus is. We start telling them a story. Well, he came and he lived and he died and he's God. And he died on a cross. And they're going, this is the weirdest story. Like, what in the world are you even talking? I don't even understand what you're talking about. It's not going to happen just because it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's going to be demonic, or those principalities and powers, they don't want to give up their ground without a fight. I'll tell you what, they are not pacifists. Can I tell you something else? Neither is Jesus. If those demonic powers and principalities want to take on a fight with us, it's like, you're taking on the lamb. You're taking on the lion of the tribe of Judah. Good luck. It's not going to go well for you. And it sounds fun to say that with a microphone in your hand in the comfort of a sanctuary. But when you go and you start experiencing the spiritual warfare, it gets real fast. And it's not fun. It's hard. So why do we keep doing it? Because I love you, Jesus. And because you told us to do this. And my life is not my own. I belong to you. You purchased me by laying down your life and then told me to go and be willing to lay down my life so that they could be reached with the same message. How can they believe on whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without somebody telling them? And how can somebody tell them unless they're sent? How beautiful are feet of those who bring good news. Amen. But we have to rely on the Holy Spirit's power. And we go in our little weakness and we do our little thing. How many of you have felt powerless sharing the gospel before? Yeah, me too. Like tons of times. This week, Stan and I, we didn't plan on this happening. But we go to we're just looking for Buddhist people to share the gospel with. So we get Google Maps out. We don't know Minneapolis. And we're like, where are the Buddhist monasteries or Buddhist temples? And because we're like, there's probably Buddhist people. And so we were thinking maybe it'd be in a neighborhood of a bunch of Asians that we could go and, all right, a whole apartment complex of Buddhists. This is a dream, right? That's not what we found, though. But we went to this one. It was a Tibetan Buddhist monastery. And we go there, and it's just in the middle of a normal neighborhood, and we're like, man, like, what do we do? I've never been in a Buddhist, like, I don't even know what protocol is. Can I go in to this place? Like, is it okay to go in and just, I don't even know what you do when you're in there. I mean, it's like that. Like, you feel your weakness when you're out in the middle of no man's land, especially in a new culture. You don't know the rules. It's just like, oh God, like here I go, help, guide me. You know, it's just a walk by faith. Every step you take by faith. And we prayed and we're like, oh Lord, you know, help us. Like, how do we talk to these people? And I had two prayers come into my mind as Stan and I were prayer walking around this place. The first, I'm like, I wish they had a Bible in there. Because then at least worshipers could come and they see the Bible and read it. And I'm like, I was like, someday we should come back and bring Bibles to them. And then the second, I was like, God, I want to talk to him so bad, but I don't know if I can go in. I don't know what's going on. So I just prayed. I'm like, God, I pray that you'd cause one of them to come, just happen to walk out as we're coming by and run into us so we see them. So we go around the whole block. We're about getting into the car, getting ready to leave after we prayer walked. All of a sudden, I look up on the sidewalk, and there's this Buddhist monk. And he's just standing on the sidewalk. He came out of the side door. I mean, he's got the orange robes, everything. He's Asian. He looks the part. He's the real deal. And I'm like, oh, I prayed. God, let him come out. There he is. And so we go over because we're relying on the Spirit's power to open doors to share the gospel. And so we go up and we start talking to him. And as we're talking to him, one of his friends comes out. Another Buddhist monk comes out. They're from Tibet. I don't know if you know Tibet. Like, Tibet is such a closed country. I heard about Tibet when I was in my lower 20s. And I heard about how hard it is to reach with the gospel. It's like in the Himalayas. It's like they want to keep out foreign influence. So it's hard for foreigners to come in. It's hard to access. It's a super dark place. Buddhist, black magic, all this kind of stuff going on there. And so I've been praying for Tibet since I was in my 20s. But of course, never met a person from Tibet in my whole life until this week. And I'm standing, and I talk to him, and he knows just enough English to have casual conversation, but you can't really go deep with him. And I remember talking with him, and he came over a year ago, him and the two monks, they came over a year ago from Tibet. And I start talking to him about Jesus and a little bit, trying my best, because it feels so weak, because they don't speak that great of English, and they have no concept of Jesus, of the gospel, hardly. And so I'm just trying to, like, plant any kind of seed whatsoever that's kind of makes sense. And I talked to him, and finally we just pray for them because they had to leave. And I talked to Stan, and I talked afterward, and we both were like, you know what? They were kind of friendly. We're like, I bet you if they wouldn't have been going somewhere, they would have invited us in, and we could have done a discovery Bible study with them. So I'm like, well, let's go back tomorrow. So I shared with you guys on the prayer thread, and I'm like, guys, pray for this door to open. You guys prayed. Some of you guys were fasting. We go back the next morning. We ring the doorbell. The same Buddhist monk, he answers the door and invites us in. I'm going, oh, my goodness, this is happening. And so we go in, and then he invites us into the main worship area. And it's a huge room. An entire wall is just filled with idols, Buddhist statues of various sizes, and the stations where the people come up and they bow so many times and prostrate all this stuff to the idols. They go up, they do whatever their chants, and then they leave their money on the idol. And we're sitting in there. He invites us in and he just tells us to sit down in these chairs. We're sitting there, and I'm thinking, how can I share the gospel with this guy? Because he doesn't speak that much English. And right there, I do a quick Google search on my phone. I'm like, Tibetan Bible. And I find this Tibetan Bible app. And I'm like, yes. I download it real quick on my phone. Of course, I have no clue if this is a real Bible. I don't know, like, what he's reading. I have no clue what story he's reading. It's a big Bible. It could be anything, but it's all scribbled to me. Like, you look at it looks nothing like English. I'm like, I have no idea what he's reading right here. But I recognize the number one when you pick, like, what chapter. So I'm like, one. And I just read this. And he read the whole chapter. And while he's reading, Stan and I are praying, and I'm trying to think, what is he reading? What is he? I hope that's not like First Chronicles or something. You know, I'm like, I hope this is a good, I gave him a good story. I have no idea what he's reading. And he takes like probably 10, 15 minutes. Out loud, he just reads it. While he's reading, another man, Asian man, comes in, and he goes and he's bowing before the Buddha, and he's doing all this stuff, and Stan and I are sitting there praying. I'm like, this is so crazy. I'm like, we are like sitting in this Buddhist temple watching this guy worship while this Tibetan Buddhist monk is reading. It ended up, we found out later, it was Mark 1, which was an awesome chapter. Thank you, Lord. It was really good, because then he starts sharing with us afterward. He's like, oh, yeah, it talks about baptism. For cleansing, baptism. And then he goes, and it also talks about how Jesus, when people have spirits, he can make them exit. Like, so I was like, okay, there's baptism. Jesus cast out demons. I'm like, it can't be Matthew 1. It's not John 1. It's got to be Mark or Luke. It was Mark later on, we found out. Anyway, it was like so good. And we got to share with him. And he got his phone out, and I downloaded the Tibetan Bible app on his phone so that he could keep reading it. And then we prayed over them, and then we left. And we get out in the car, and we look at each other. We're like, what just happened? We're like, did that just happen? I'm like, I've been praying for those people since my 20s. And it's like, when you're out there, you feel your weakness. It's like, we don't know the language. I have no idea what your custom. I'm probably doing everything wrong walking into this temple, like in terms of protocol, whatever their protocol is. You feel your weakness. You feel like a fish out of water so many times, you know, but you're just doing your best. And yet in that, with the word of God, there's power. And the Spirit opens doors. And that's what Paul was relying on, the Spirit's power. Miracles, signs, wonders, the healing of the sick, dreams, visions, raising the dead. But not just that, the power of God to even open up doors to have those conversations where people care about what you have to say. And then the power of conviction to convince them that it's true and cause them to believe the truth and obey it. Amen? Number two, a commitment to preach the gospel where Christ is not known. This is like three commitments of movement pioneers. We're committed to relying on the Spirit's power. We don't think we're going to do it in our own strength or anybody else's for that matter. Number two, We are committed to preaching the gospel where Christ isn't known. And guys, I can be quick on this one, but I'll just say this takes constant intentionality. Here's because we're all the same. It's not just us Americans. It's everybody's like this. We all live in our own little bubble. And it's so easy to get caught up in all the stuff that's happening in our little bubble. So we're thinking about reaching my family, reaching my neighbor, reaching my coworker, reaching the students at my school. Because they're in our bubble. We see them. We see their pain. We see their brokenness. We're thinking about them. So we pray for them. And we're thinking of how to share with them and all this kind of stuff. But it's so easy to just, you can live your life entirely in your bubble, unaware that there's a whole world out there. And Jesus is like, I got bubbles in the world, 42% of them, that have nobody in them to share the gospel. And I need you to get out of yours and I need to insert you into other bubbles so you can release the light and get it multiplying and spreading. Does this make sense? And so, but it takes intentionality because it's just so easy to out of sight, out of mind. Like you don't see them, you're not thinking about them, you know, you're not thinking about them. And it also takes intentionality to preach where Christ isn't known. Here's the inertia of church growth always pulls us out of the harvest to care for the growing flock. That's a real thing. Revival breaks out. It's like, yeah, all these people are getting saved. And you know, we're going. But here, if we're not intentional about how we disciple those new believers, what ends up happening is it takes all our energy just to disciple them. And if we don't disciple them to go and make disciples, we end up just all being confined in our own bubble. And we start dying. So we have to be intentional about preaching Christ where he's not known. And I'll just make this too. The culture, most of the time in the American church, doesn't actually do this and doesn't really expect us to. We could be a church that just does what we do and we never think about other nations. Honestly, we could be a church that doesn't even do much evangelism in our own lives, in our own bubble. But we just come and we're the faithful and we show up and we could do that. And honestly, we would blend in with a huge percentage of American church culture. But we would not be blending in very well with the kingdom of God culture that Jesus established. And so we don't want to blend in. And it's good to realize that, not to be critical of the American church, but it's good to realize what our strongholds are so we don't succumb to them. Amen? All right, let me just say this too. The temptation of churches, talking about preaching Christ where he's not known, is to keep their best and brightest around. You know, the real awesome ones, like, oh, gosh, they're amazing. You know, the Kennedys, you know, just like, oh, she's so gifted. She's awesome. She's just got a gift, man. It's like, yeah, let's we got it. We got another preacher. We got another leader. We got awesome, right? And we want to keep our best and brightest around because we like them. And we enjoy the anointing on their life. And we're enjoying them. But if we have this commitment to preach the gospel where he's not known, we're not just trying to develop leaders for ourselves. We're trying to develop leaders and then give them a heart for the other bubbles, for the unreached. And then when the Spirit's telling them to go, we don't talk them out of it. We get behind them and we send them and we cover them and support them. That's what Paul in Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch, it says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. While they are worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. That was, send them out to go on the mission field. And that was their best and brightest. Really? Those are some of their main leaders. And the church wasn't like, what about us, Lord? They weren't. You know what they did? So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. They obeyed. They obeyed. And they were so blessed for doing so. Number three, this is my final point here. Third commitment of Movement Pioneers is we are committed to reaching the harvest by intentionally multiplying leaders. This is what Paul wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, Timothy, the things which you heard from me. So discipleship level 101, okay, or one. Paul disciples and teaches and trains Timothy. I taught Timothy. That's what Paul said. But Timothy, make sure the things that I taught you, he says, I lost my scripture. Where did I go? Oh, which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, listen to this, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Do you see the generations there? Paul's like, don't keep it to yourself, Timothy. Find some faithful men and pass it on to them. But make sure that when you pass it on to them, that they're able to teach it and pass it on to others also. That's the way discipleship in the kingdom of God was established and taught by Jesus and in the early church. And it's the key, it is one of the main keys to reaching the multitudes and finishing the 42% in less than 1,500 years. We got to multiply leaders. I remember having, the Lord gave me a dream one time. And on this dream, there was a basketball game going, and I was added to the team, and I joined the team, and I looked up at the scoreboard, and we're just getting annihilated by the other team. And I get out there, and in the dream, I was a really good basketball player, way better than real life. So I love dreams like that. They're really fun. And I get out there, and I'm just like super good, and I'm playing amazing. I can do all kinds of stuff. I can make shots from almost anywhere. But here's the problem. I was the only person on my team who knew how to even play the game of basketball. Like the other guys on my team couldn't even do the fundamentals. They didn't know how to pass. They didn't know how to dribble. And so they didn't even know how to catch when the ball was passed to them. Like they couldn't do the fundamental things. So the other team figured it out pretty quick. Everybody else doesn't know how to play. He's the only guy who does. So they put like all four or five of their team guarding me. So I was like, I could only do so much because I was just, you know, triple teamed or whatever it is. But I remember I'd get the ball and I'd pass the ball. Like I'm triple teamed. So I pass the ball to my open guy and he's like fumbles the ball and it goes wandering and the other team gets it. And I'm like, crud. So I'm a good player. So I steal the ball back. Now I get the ball back. I steal it. And I'm going in and I pass it to one of my guys and he gets it, but he doesn't know how to dribble and the other guy steals it from him. And I'm like, oh my goodness. So I go and I steal the ball back again. And I'm like, this is crazy. I'm so frustrated. I'm running ragged because I'm playing solo and nobody else knows how to do the fundamentals. And even though I was a great player, we're getting further and further behind on the scoreboard where it really matters. I woke up from the dream and the Lord made it clear to me. He's like, Jeff, it's not good. It's not enough for you just to, you know how to do the fundamentals, you know, to read the Bible, to understand the biblical storyline, to walk by faith, to obey Jesus' commands, to know how to pray, to know how to share your faith and go make disciples. It's like, it's not enough for just you to do it. He's like, the fundamentals, he's like, you got to train others to do the fundamentals because it's going to take a team to reach the multitudes. So I love this. Like, it's the way the multiplication works. 42% looks like a daunting task to reach when you realize it's taken us 2,000 years to get 58%, right? But if we'll go back to the biblical methods of making disciples, we can get the biblical results of making disciples in the Spirit's power. And one of the methods is we train disciples to obey Jesus' commands, which includes training them to go make disciples, who go make disciples, who go make disciples, who go make disciples. So I love this. Like, so many of you have experienced this. We have, I don't even know how many, multiple discipleship groups going on in the church. Like, how many of you are lead a discipleship group or Bible study type thing? Yeah. I mean, I know we have multiple of them. So Those are going on, and we have ones that people who aren't even here. So, like, for example, Autumn started a discipleship group. She was meeting with one Corinne girl in high school and just discipling her in the fundamentals. And this girl said, well, is it okay if I invite my friends? Autumn's like, yeah. So she starts, this girl invites her friends. Now what's happening? It's not just Autumn making disciples. Now this girl is getting engaged. She starts inviting her friends, talking to them about the Lord and inviting them, and they start showing up. All of a sudden, their group have a discipleship group. I don't know the number, but several people end up getting born again through coming to that discipleship group. And she was just teaching them, going through the 12 stories, the biblical storyline, teaching them 5 habits of a fruitful life, how to read your Bible regularly. They had this little chat where they'd read the Bible and share what God's showing them and all this kind of stuff. And they're starting to pray for their friends. She's teaching them how to pray. She's teaching them how to do the fundamentals of the faith. Well, you know what ends up happening is several of them end up getting and saved. And then now one of them, Daw, he goes to our youth group. He has this burden for his high school. He's a senior in the high school. So he's like, I'm just going to start one of these. I don't need Autumn to come into my bubble, my school, and start one because she can't. But she taught me how to do it. I can do it. So he invites his friends. He starts a discipleship group. They got 13 people coming to this group now. Within the last few months, 7 have come to Christ. Yeah, it's amazing. He's a high school kid. And he was so excited because he was just sharing with us a few weeks ago. He's like, yeah, like we're doing the 4 W's, the welcome, the worship, the witness, and the word, right? It's like in our discipleship meeting, we're just doing exactly the way we were taught. Going through these 12 stories, whatever it is. And so he has one of them. He says, he's such a leader. He's already getting this, you got to multiply leaders. Because he knows it's not enough that I just have a good group. I'm going to graduate next year. I won't even be here. But he was saying this to us. He's like, so I just started having them. I said, hey, you be in charge of leading the worship time next week's group. And you be in charge of leading the word or the witness, whatever it is, the welcome. And so they did it. And he says, and they did so good. It was amazing. It was anointed. You know why? They can hear the Holy Spirit. But so many times they're not given the opportunity to realize you can hear God and you're anointed. You know what I mean? And so he gave them a simple structure, released them to be able to do it, and they went, and it was anointed, it was powerful, and God was moving, and they're catching the vision. And he says, here's the cool thing. He says, they are super gifted leaders, and they're only freshmen. I'll be gone next year, but they'll be able to keep going. Because he gets it. You reach the harvest by multiplying leaders. I love, Stan is part of my discipleship group. Okay, on Sunday nights, I have a discipleship group. He's part of my group. He could have just been like, hey, I'm already part of a discipleship group. I don't need to start a discipleship group because I am already part of one. I go to this one. I don't need to start another one. But he just had it on his heart to just start a discipleship group to start discipling some men. So he started doing it. And you know what? Like, there's men that start coming to his group. They've never been to my group ever. Or even to our church on a Sunday morning. But because he started a discipleship group, right? Now he's reaching people that I would not have reached. It's multiplying leaders. It's not just about Jeff leading a group, Autumn leading a group. Now Stan's leading a group. Now we want those guys to get saved if they're not saved yet. and then they start groups. And they'll reach new people that Stan can't reach. You guys see how it works? So here's the deal. Every disciple is a disciple maker. That's the way the kingdom of God is. Every disciple, I want you to hear this. You should, as a disciple of Jesus, every disciple, you should aim to make at least one new disciple every single year. That's absolutely doable if you just get a few simple tools to know how to make disciples and then start working the process, and God will move when you obey, and it will happen. I promise you'll reach more than one a year. But make it a goal. I want to make one new disciple every single year. Every group, should aim to start one new group a year. So I got my discipleship group on Sundays, but I don't, like, to me, that's not the end. I need to multiply. Like, everything should multiply. Isn't that creation? Right? God creates, you know, the birds, and they multiply more after their own kind. God creates the fish. they multiply more after their own kind. God creates the flowers. They multiply more after their own kind. God creates human beings. They multiply more after their own kind. This is the way of the kingdom of God. Everything that's alive should multiply more of its own kind. If we're born again, spiritually alive, disciple of Jesus Christ, we should multiply more disciples of Jesus Christ. If we are an alive, full of the Holy Spirit church, we should be multiplying more churches. If we're alive, full of the Holy Spirit discipleship group, we should be multiplying more discipleship groups, right? And so that's the goal. We always want to be multiplying. So let me just wrap it up like this. We need to multiply like rabbits. Now stick with me here. How many of you like math? Okay, I'm going to do some math. I believe that the key to birthing a movement that reaches the multitudes is not building mega churches, but it's empowering normal believers to multiply disciples in simple churches. So let's think of this church as a mega church. Because this is a pretty good sized church, actually. 100 something people. That's a large church. Not everybody's going to have the capacity to start a congregation of 100 people, right? But everybody can make a disciple. Everybody can read a Bible story with somebody and ask them, what did you learn about God from this story? Everybody can say, how are you going to apply what you just learned in that story? And then pray together and hold them accountable. That, everybody can do that, right? So this would be like a large church. Forget the dream Autumn shared earlier. It has nothing to do with what I'm about to share. But we'll call this, it's a large church, it's an elephant-sized church. This is an elephant church, right? Nothing to do with Buddhism. But this is an elephant church. And think of like your little discipleship groups of 2, 3, 8, 10 people. Those are rabbit churches. You guys with me? Okay, now think about this. Elephants, in real life, real elephants, they reach sexual maturity at 18 years of age. So in other words, you know, an elephant is born. It won't be able to multiply another elephant until at least 18 years later. Okay? However, rabbits reach sexual maturity at 4 months old. Little cute rabbit. You're like, oh, it's just the cutest little baby rabbit that's running around in your yard. All right. It's going to be a mama in like less than a year with a lot of other little cute rabbits. And here's the deal. If we're like the key to reaching the multitudes is building mega churches, it takes a long time to train a leader who's able to like lead an organization in like a huge group like that. There's just a lot of things to deal with there. Right? And it's going to take a long time to train those kind of leaders to reach the billions that are left to reach. But listen, if we can multiply like rabbits, I don't need to multiply mega churches. I just need this new believer. What? You're 1 month old in Jesus? You just got saved? Yep. Who can you go and teach the thing I just taught you? I just taught you Genesis 1. Who can you go and share that with and teach that? I'm like, oh, I can do that. Like, I have a guy right now, I'm sharing the gospel yet. I don't even know for sure if he's born again yet. Grew up in a Muslim family. But I've been doing discovery Bible studies with him. He's been reading through the Bible. He's so hungry for the truth. He's like, when I read the Bible, I just feel peace. I love it. He's like, I don't know. If I go more than 24 hours without reading it, I don't feel right. So I just got to keep reading the Bible. I just love it. I'm like, that's the Holy Spirit. That's what I told him. I'm like, that's the peace is one of the classic marks of the Holy Spirit. And he's like, really? He was so excited. I'm like, yeah, Jesus said that if you listen to his words and obey them, then that's the one who loves me and I will come and make my home with him. I said, that's what's happening. It's like when you read his Bible, you're listening to his words with the intent to obey, which he is. And like Jesus is looking at you and say, that's one that loves me. And he's coming to make his home with you. Peace is one of the classic signs. And then he's like, I love what you do. He's like, I want to do it. I want to go just talk to people I don't know about Jesus. I was like, you can start right now. I don't even know if he's born again yet, for sure. But I'm like, you can do it. You know Genesis 1? go do it with, like, get your friends together and do it. And he's like, I'm going to do it. So he's like gathering his friends together on his soccer team, and he's going to get them together, and he's going to start a discovery Bible study with them. But you know what? Rabbits. He doesn't have to get a seminary degree and walk with Jesus for 15 years before he can start making disciples of Jesus. I'm like, yeah, I don't even know for sure if you're fully, I don't know where you're at for sure yet, but go pass on and teach what you know, right? Okay, elephants have only one baby per pregnancy. Rabbits average 7 babies per pregnancy. Elephants have a 22-month gestation period. So they get pregnant. It's not 9 months like it is for humans. 22 months. Ladies, aren't you glad you're not an elephant? Could you imagine being pregnant for almost 2 years? Oh, my goodness. 22 months that thing is forming in them. It takes forever before that thing finally comes out. But rabbits, 1 month gestation period. I mean, it's just, let's get it done, right? It's like, man, they could pump those babies out. Elephants are only fertile 4 times per year. Rabbits are practically continuously fertile. We need to multiply like rabbits. If you placed 2 elephants, I know this is profound, everybody. If you placed 2 elephants in a field and came back to check on them in 3 years, there would be 3 elephants in that field. But if you placed 2 rabbits in the same field and came back to check on them in 3 years, listen, there would be 476 million rabbits. That is how you reach 42.4% in less than 1,500 years. We need to multiply like rabbits. So here's the deal. I'm not asking you to go start a mega church. I'm saying, can you make 1 disciple this year? I'm saying, can you start a group, invite some people to it, and go and read the Bible together, do discovery Bible study, and teach them how to read the Bible on their own? That you can do. And if the whole army gets engaged and begins making disciples, we can reach that 42%. Not just us. I mean, the whole body of Christ. Amen? All right, why don't you guys stand with me? I have on your sheet an action plan for you to just make with the Lord, a disciple-making action plan. And I have down there, pray, give, go. Do you guys see that on your notes? Okay? So what I want you to do is I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, what would you have me do to reach the unreached? And again, not just, of course, for sure, begin with the unreached in your bubble. For sure, begin there. Don't skip your bubble. Start in your bubble, but don't confine yourself to your bubble. Be intentional about, what about the people who have no one in their bubble? What about those people groups? Can you adopt a people group that's an unreached people group and say, I take personal responsibility for them to get them off the unreached list? Go to Joshua Project website and list all the unreached people groups. Pick one. Pick one a month. Every month I'm adopting a new unreached people group and say, I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast every single month for this people group, that God would raise up laborers to reap the harvest that's ripe there. Can you do that? And if we all do this, it'd get done. And then the give, like, what can I do to give to the Bible? There's whole people groups, they don't even have the Bible in their own language. And there's like translation projects to translate the Bible into their language, but it takes a lot of hours and it takes money to get it done. And you can go like Wycliffe Bible Translators and different things like that. There's other ones as well. And they have projects that like are ready to be done, but they just lack the funds to finish. Like, what if you could just say, God, would you give me the money to pay for a Bible to be translated into an entire language that's not been reached yet? Wouldn't that be awesome? I would love to get to heaven, you know, It's like, this Bible, Jeff, you paid for it in their language, and this many million people read that Bible, and these many hundred thousand of them got born again through reading the scriptures, and they used it to teach and disciple every day. I'd be like, that was a great investment of money. So pray, give, and then go. God, what would you have me do to go and interact with these unreached peoples? And just ask the Holy Spirit. He has ideas. Yeah, honestly, yes, go on missions trips for sure. But I'm telling you, they're right here in the cities, many of them. I just told you, we just talked to two people from Tibet. We've talked to people from Bhutan in Sioux Falls, super close country, completely unreached. Somalia, massively unreached country. I mean, we're talking to them. They're there. India. And just like take a day trip to Minneapolis and say, I'm going to walk through the malls and be intentional. I'm going to prayer walk and I'm going to look for people who have different color skin than me. And then I'm going to go up and I'm going to be friendly. And I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to start conversations and see where it goes. So just ask the Holy Spirit, what would you have me to do to reach the unreached? Because we want to be committed, just like the whole church needs to be, to pioneer new works in new places. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, I love you. I just ask that you would speak to each one of us. Give us our action plan. I just had this thought. I want to come against the lie that the enemy would speak to you that, what difference can my little thing make? Because I pick some people group I don't even know off a website and pray for them every week. What difference does that make? That's a devil's lie to keep you unengaged. Engage in faith. Your prayers are powerful. God answers your prayers. Your giving matters. It makes a difference. So do it, but don't just do it. Do it in faith. Engage your faith that what I do is going to be effective. God's going to make sure it will be. So Father, speak to us and help us to be fruitful in pioneering new works in new places. And we just pray that you would raise up laborers in the Buddhist world, in the Muslim world, the Hindu world, Father, in the atheist bloc of countries that are unreached. God, we ask that you would multiply laborers who would preach the gospel, make disciples of Jesus, plant new churches, and start mighty Jesus movements in those people groups. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, have a good day.